Blog Talk Radio.
Free, free from my past, free from the pain, free from the guilt that would cause me to be ashamed. Once I was blind, but now I see clearly the debt that I owe. Jesus paid for me. No more chains are binding me. I'm totally free. Even my human desire to crucify my soul could not outweigh another of the fact that you made me whole. Time after time I remind myself that your mercies is beyond new. Help me, O Lord, to establish and know that at Calvary I was redeemed. You set me free, free from my past, free from the pain, free from the guilt that would cause me to be ashamed. Once I was blind, but now I see clearly the debt that I owe. Jesus paid for.
Even though I was a sinner, you commended your grace and your love for me. Saved me from death and destruction, gave me life eternally. Not after my sins have you dealt with me, Lord. I'm so grateful.
My heart, free from the pain,
yeah.
Free
Amen, amen, amen. Good morning, good morning, good morning, and welcome to Words from the Word. I am your host, Overseer Paulette, and I am just thrilled to be with you, our Friday Fellowship of Learners, as we are coming to the end, actually, of our study of Secrets of the Vine, and we're getting some insight as to what our journey to fruitfulness will look like. The author shared some, to me, very interesting revelations as it relates to discipline versus pruning, and that discipline was associated with those that did not bear fruit, he said, would be take away, and those that bear fruit would be pruned. We're looking at our John scripture, John 15, and in looking at it, I think it gave me definitely a new insight as to that takeaway and that pruning and the need for it and the fact that when you take away, it is lifting that branch up, cleaning the leaves off, and then attaching it to a higher path so that it will grow upward, because its natural tendency is to grow downward and across the dirt, a place that does not facilitate proper nourishment nor health, and it is associated with sin. So when there is sin that is consistently in our life, a sin that's consistently in our life that we practice, then we are given this discipline so that we will be corrected and go in the direction that would be the best for us. Our Father who chastens us, and that discipline took three forms that we looked at. I thought that was very interesting, and it gives you just insight as to some of the things that have gone on in our life. And so when we look in our Bible study, it asks some very interesting questions that cause us to reflect on our life in Christ, our life in the vine, because Christ is the vine. And the secrets of that lie in understanding the revelation of the relationship between the vine and the branch, the leaves and the grapes and the fruit. And so some of the questions, if we look at our in our Bible study, that it asks is the fact that have you, when you reflect on your life, can you see period of your journey where you were being disciplined? And if you see it and you can recognize it, kind of evaluate it, and what do you come up with? What happened? And it, does it prove this study to be true? And I think we find that it does. One of the things that I realized in just reviewing some of them was the fact that, just reviewing my life, that there was a time of discipline and how I responded to it. And the author really shares how crucial our response to discipline is, to God's discipline, because it's over as soon as we let go of the sin. And so as a result, we really have control over how what direction the discipline will go in, whether it will stop at rebuke, go to chastening, or end up in scourging. And so the further and the longer we hold on to these things, the more intense the Father is going to intervene to separate us from this. And it says that, you know, like, what are some of the obstacles? What kept us from going from rebuke to, or going from rebuke to repentance, and instead going from rebuke to chastening, and sometimes even going to scourging? What was it? The author puts forth a couple of obstacles that hinder our breakthrough as believers. It's like one of them is I can't. And he asks you, pick one that you feel might have been an obstacle for you. And it, we're on page 12. Page 12. And it says, I can outlast God's strategy. You believe that God will eventually give up and leave you alone. And that's one of the things we're seeing in the relationship of the vine dresser and the branch. That's never going to happen. And he has scripture that he gives us to bring us to the truth of the lie, this lie, which is what we use, our strategy, to resist the discipline of God. Or if you can't beat them, join them defense. We believe that we can't give up our sin. We've tried many times, so why try again? So we succumb to them because the struggle was not successful in the past. And so the author gives us a string of scriptures that will debunk that lie, that obstacle. You know, if I can't. I thought when he even gave these obstacles to our breakthrough of to repentance when we are practicing a sin. And oftentimes, you know, when we say practice a sin, you know, lying, cheating, stealing, you know, we look at those big, big things, those obvious things. And more than likely, they're the things that are presumptuous sins, secret faults. They're those type of sins. And we realize that discipline is to address our sin, whereas, pruning, thank you, pruning is to address our self, our flesh. And so we are looking at these obstacles. This obstacle that you said, the big mean God assumption. You believe that God is so wrong to cause you pain no matter what you have done. And that really sounds like, you know, the words of a spoiled child who does not want discipline, who refuses discipline, and then decides to blame, God, why would he do that? You know, God is wrong for doing that. And even in these old obstacles, what I notice are, you know, those false beliefs of Satan from search for significance, things that we have come to believe about ourselves that are just simply not true, but rather our relationship with God, that the search for significance addressed our relationship to ourselves, what we believed about ourselves. Now, these are addressing the things that we believe about God. And so often we will say, oh, I don't believe that. But we are not looking at our actions. We're listening to our words, and our words and our actions are not meshing. And because if they did, when God rebuked us, this gentle rebuke that comes verbally, we would receive it, and we would repent, and we would go forth. But we don't. We resist. And we resist because there's a sin we don't want to let go of. The ostrich maneuver says, you think that if you don't believe God will intervene, he probably won't. That's sticking your head in the sand, nanu, nanu, it'll go away, or it won't go away, gotta go away, and it won't matter. You know, but God wants us to know it does matter. And he is relentless. There's this commercial out about something being relentless. God is relentless. He is daily going to be examining the leaves and seeking out that which is bringing disease and illness, really, to the health of those leaves that need to be lifted up so that they can bear fruit. And then no fire now means no fire later. So if he don't get you immediately, then you think he won't get you later. You know, you kind of skirt on the fact that maybe, you know, I did, and, you know, you're waiting for lightning to strike and it doesn't, okay, just because you heard a still small voice, but you didn't listen. And so then he will become even more intense in his intervention in your soul, and that's when he gives you that chastening. And I love that little diagram, the chart that he gave us. His chastening is immediate. It's a medium level of intensity. And his chastening is to get our attention emotionally. So now it starts to work in our mind, these things that you don't have peace about. You know, it's this is God's chastening us, and our resistance will cause us anguish, okay? And that's just never satisfied, always in a frustrated state, always in a state of a resistance. And that really wears you out. And it says your spiritual state is in conflict. That's your conflict of faith. You don't, you believe one thing, but you don't act that way. And you know you should, but you don't. And so this chastening is a result of us resisting God's intervention in our life. And then when we don't, he then turns to that very, very level of urging. And it's severe, not bad or even intense. It is severe. It is physical. It brings agony. And our spiritual state is in crisis. We're in a bad, bad place, a bad, bad place where we're not hearing as clearly as we should the voice of God, resisting, believing something else that we should not. And that's a place that you don't ever want to get in, where God is shouting at you now, let it go. Let it go. And the reasoning behind it, which is the just the perfect way of our Father, is to understand he's doing this because he loves us. And he knows that the end thereof is the way of us. And he is intent. Remember, he is the vine dresser. And it is his commitment to us that he will bear much fruit. And so as he us to this place of abundance, this place of fruitfulness, to this place where we are able to let go, and let go means just to repent, to turn around, to realize, yes, I hear you talking to me. I heard you hollering at me, and I receive it, and I repent, you know, and I come under, you know, your mercy. You have so much for us. And every day it's new, and so he's never going to be, what do I want to say? He's never going to give up. He is not going to give up. He is committed, and he is a good vine dresser. And so we see now that at this point, we enter into another stage of development, because once that happens, and we allow him, and we have to cooperate with him to lift us up, and attach us to a higher path of walking so that we can receive the nourishment of the sun, of the air, it's breathable. Our leaves then strive. And it, one of the questions the book asks is, am I a leaf lover or a fruit fanatic? And it says, how successful do you set priorities for your life from the perspective of what God wants? Do you see your priorities changing as you mature as a Christian? So now it's coming, you're bearing fruit. So now we're coming to the stage where pruning is about to take place. Okay? So it says, think of the as those things in your life, often even good things, that sap your energy, time, and talent, but aren't ultimately important to God. And then it asks us to name a few, which is one of the reasons I think that this is such a interactive study, because he's not just talking to you. Now, you have to talk back, okay? You have to process the information that we've been given and then examine our lives to see how it is shining a light on that. So it says, name a few. So you in your study, you should be in our meditative time and our time of reflection, looking back with the truth and thinking of leaves as those things in our life. So how many leaves do we have on our branch? One thing, leaves are beautiful. Leaves make the branch look rich and lush. But the purpose of the branch is not to produce leaves. It is to produce fruit. So the fruit is there. It's not in abundance because the leaves, and that's the wooded part of the branch, are producing these leaves. And that wooded part needs to be shaved back so that new shoots can come forth that will produce fruit. And so what seems to be a good thing, and it was at some point because he just disciplined us and we received it, we repented, and now we're bearing this fruit, we're thriving, we're growing, we're becoming lush, full of good works. But are there those works important to God and your destiny, or are they just good works? And I think as maturing Christians, it shows us and sheds a light on the fact that there are times when we have to get to a season that we must surrender to the pruning. It says, in gardening manual, it introduces to us one of the most fascinating and powerful principles of fruit bearing. Greater fruitfulness never happens with unrestricted growth. So you would think growth is a very positive thing, and it is. But even growth has to be maintained by a standard. Not unrestricted growth, just growing, growing, growing. Oh, this is great, it's wonderful. But is it in the direction that God would have it be? Is it producing what God wants it to produce? And the process of restricting that growth so that it creates your destiny as you go forth is called pruning. And the scripture says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. He has a destiny in mind for us, and he is going to help us get there. It is his commitment to us. Pruning means to thin, reduce, or cut off. It's the way God shapes you and me so that we can fulfill our true destiny in Christ. Oftentimes our destiny has been tainted by our walk because we see some things, and those are the things we continue to walk after, where he is sharing with us we must surrender to the plan of God for our life. And so what may be good for even you may not be what he wants to have in my life, so he may prune it off of my life, which is one of the reasons we must look to him and not to one another looking at one another as standards of anything, but rather look to Christ. And whatever your destiny is, it can only be manifested to you through actually the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who's going to be the one to help shape and correct and guide you to the way he has unfolded your destiny, the way he is going to unfold your destiny to you. So the second secret of the vine finding that if your life bears some fruit, God will intervene from time to time to prune you so that you will bear even more fruit. Because remember, the whole purpose of this vineyard experience that Christ shared with his disciples was that they produce this fruit in abundance. Much fruit is what gives honor and glory to the vine dresser. So when we produce much fruit, these good works that are purpose-driven by our destiny and by the hand of God, then it honors God into the world. They even shared how when a vineyard vine dresser takes the fruit, the baskets of fruit from his vineyard into the marketplace, that the people in the marketplace honor him because his fruit is so fabulous. And that's what we want. We want the world to honor our vine dresser because he is an amazing, phenomenal God. And that tends for his fruit so excellently, his branches, his vineyard so perfectly, okay, that which it produced honors him. So it says prioritize your inventory. It tells us a little score thing to do to see how well actually we cooperate with what God is doing. Or are we, you know, we can do that thing and we did it in obedience. Remember, we repented. We're doing what God wants. And then sometimes in doing it, we just keep on marching. You know, whereas this is a daily time of a necessary time of reflection. Lord, am I doing what you would have me to do? Is this the direction I go? Everything we do, say, think, and feel, it should be filtered through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so it asks us to take this inventory. And that inventory is involved in whether we have current priorities are helping us produce fruit for eternity or produce leaves. So is it lush but is leaves, or is it lush and productive because of the fruit that we produce? So the vines are open. I don't know who may have taken the evaluation. We talked about on page 37. Well, I think we did. Oh, page 37. Am I a leaf lover or a fruit fanatic? So how did you come up? How did your score come up? Good morning. You're all on speaker. Okay, not a problem. So we'll go through it. It says, I spent a lot of time and energy on activities that further God's kingdom. And the answer is yes, strongly disagree, or no, I strongly disagree, slightly disagree, unsure, agree, or strongly agree. And it says, I look for opportunities to use my gift and talent in ways that will bring glory to God. And I love this because it said, I look for opportunities. So I mean to search them, seek them, look for them. I am willing to undergo real change in order to shape my priorities to better match God. How many times are we able and willing to let go of a very, very successful ministry that we are involved in to walk away from it, let it go, pass it on, whatever God wants, because there is more that he would have us to do. He wants to shape our priorities and not we shape our own. It says, I can say with confidence that I put God before any person or possession. And I know a lot of times, oh, yeah, I can give that a strong five. But meditate on some of the things that, not what you say, but that you do. What does it really indicate? And it's not that you are a really bad person and you got idol God. No, but what it means is it is so easy for some of the things that we do on a natural, normal basis to really have priority over what God would have us to do, and not just what he would have us to do, but more how he would have us to do it. So sometimes God may tell us to do something, and we consider a person or a possession. Like, you know, he told me to quit work. Well, now if I quit work, well, I'm going to keep my car. I'm going to keep my house. I don't really think he wants me to do that. Or maybe he wants me to quit working hours. Or, you know, then we start negotiating. You know, we start to try to figure out how to make what God wants us to do make sense to us. And it's like, no, we really have to allow him to, we have to cooperate. That's my point. Have to cooperate with whatever it is he is saying for us to do. And then it says, I understand that busyness for God and acclaim from other believers aren't the same as spiritual productivity. And this is true. And so often we feel, you know, people say, well, they, you blessed me, and, you know, this is such a blessing, and you get this. And it's important, you know, because acknowledging what you did was very powerful. What you did was very useful. But then we have to ask God and understand, is that your spiritual productivity that you want to come from me? And so just in asking those questions and evaluating really our true response, and then the heart of our response, then we can realize if there are some things that need to be pruned. It says, which question on the inventory was the most difficult for you to answer? You know, cause sometimes you want to go back. All of them, you say?
Some would tell me. You know, the first one that you read on Tuesday morning was the, for instance, do you seek? And that reminded me of the way that I was always told or taught for the fruit of the Spirit, that the kindness are those who seek the need and the goodness are those who meet the need. You know, the difference being, are you actively looking to go help somebody, you know, with kindness as opposed to goodness? Not that either, I mean, both of them are good, but one takes it to a different level. You know, they kind of put you in a more vulnerable state. So, you know, when I look at that, I'm thinking like, no, I'm not looking for the need. You know, I'm going to meet the need, but I don't feel like I'm actually, you know, if I'm being honest with the evaluation, am I seeking places to go? No, I'm really not. And then you said something else that, well, when you were talking about the pruning, that's still a tough thing for me. Maybe it's just the word pruning, to think he prunes us when we have food. I know, so that we can make more food. I intellectually, I get that. It just seems like that pruning seems like a tough way to get more food. Food is being reduced. So the pruning seems a little tight, I guess, to make more food. But I do understand that concept. And one other thing you said, I don't know, I forgot. Maybe it'll come back when you're speaking, you know, more. But, you know, I think the whole idea of just, it is, when you say evaluate honestly and then see where your heart is. Because I think in most cases, it's not really a heart problem, technically. Because I believe, you know, most of us, most people I know, love God and want to do whatever to be walking in his will. But, you know, I know, like I said, when I look at some of these things, I know what I was going to say when you were talking about the desire many years ago. So I had a car, and I don't know, maybe it was 1980 or something like that. I don't know. So I was on the north side, and I had this car, and somebody stole my car. And I was just out of sorts, you know, and I was looking and praying and just everything that I could possibly think of that I could do. And I can remember distinctly, I was washing dishes, And the Lord said, man, you should be sticking up to me like you're looking for that car, you know. And it was really convicting because I really was in that place with my car, you know. And you know, I heard it in my spirit, you know, and it was like, ooh, okay, I guess I get that, you know. I don't know if that was what was the first one, Clooney? What was the second one? I forgot. Is the third one scored you when he says he rebukes us for discipline? That he rebukes us and he rebukes us and he chastises us. Then he scourges us.
Rebukes,
it was somewhere between chastising and scorching. It was pretty intense. But I just, you know, I think when you, I don't know whether everybody's had them kind of encounters, but when you have those encounters, it is humbling. And on one hand, it was really deflating because it's like, dang, I didn't realize I had pushed this up to a level of confidence. But then on the other hand, you're like, okay, Lord, thank you that I know that there's some kind of communication going on, even though I'm not liking what you're saying. I thank you that you are saying something, you know, and that you know, and that I'm hearing it. But but yeah, those can be some tough lessons. Like I remember that distinctly, and you know, and thank God I did find my car. But you know, it was a lesson learned. You know, those kinds of things you just don't forget. Another time I had mentioned this to you, and I had just got through doing the summer. I mean, I was in the pulpit, I was preaching. And it was like I heard the Spirit say, "You taught them to." Let me see how you said it. He says, "You told them to seek my hand, and I told you to tell them to seek my face," or something like this. That was, you know, next to scripture. And that was like, honestly, I felt like I was gonna collapse in the pulpit. Literally, I did not. But it was just like, oh my God. I mean, I didn't. This wasn't intentional. But you know, it's like God just saying, okay, I want you to know you kind of went the wrong, you know, what you were highlighting wasn't what needed to be highlighted for these people. But, I mean, it was definitely, that might have been a scourging, even though it was cooking in public. Mm-hmm. That could have been a scourging because that was like, oh, my God. You know, I just, you just think, oh, God, I really, it's like, you know, it's like disappointing your daddy or, you know, your parents or whatever when you're really trying to do it, that feeling of, you know, like, oh, my goodness, you know I did something bad, you know. And the thing with that, you know, God is so great that he can still bless people with what you do. You know, I mean, I don't want it to be, you know, like theologically. I think it was, in that case, it wasn't that it was theologically unsound. It was that the points I was pushing were the major points. It's like you're majoring in the minors, and that's not what, you know, what people need to be. But, you know, it was a lesson learned. It was definitely a lesson learned.
Yeah. And I think I think in sharing that, you know, we can see there were many moments that's what was taking place. But I love it because what you said was it only lasts for a moment. But that was because you repented immediately. So that's one thing about discipline. It stops as soon as we let go. But now how many people will say, well, you know, they know what I meant or you know, well, you know, it's that semantics, you know, potato, potato, you know, so they'll try to start then justifying that, and that's when that scourging is going to continue. And I believe what you probably got was chastening wasn't really scourging. It felt like it, but you responded because you were insisting him. Absolutely, absolutely. Scourging, you know, that's what brings that sickness, excruciating pain. I think what you experienced was emotional. So that was under chastening. You know, it did your emotions. It became in conflict, and you saw you were in conflict with God. Oh, no, that is not the place you want to be. So you immediately repented. But so often we don't know that we're in those places because we're not in tune to a truth, which is the truth, the secret of the vine. He's going to intervene. So when we get this, we need to understand, oh, there is something he is doing with me to correct me in some way. So
yeah.
I love it when the author shares the fact that the difference between discipline and pruning can be, you know, like a thin line, because it has this list that he gives us, and our response to discipline is one thing, and our response to pruning should be a total difference. But if you think your pruning is really discipline, then it's going to build bitterness, and our relationship with God is going to really suffer because we misunderstand what he's doing. And so this secret of the vine lets us know there's two kinds of things going on, discipline or pruning. And I love this little chart. It says, how do you know it's happening? Well, with discipline, you feel pain. With pruning, you feel discomfort. And it says, why is it happening? You're doing something wrong for discipline, or you're doing something right. So it's like, okay, so I get the same pain if I do it wrong or if I do it right. But what it's saying is, one, you got to get rid of a sin for the relationship. The other, you're going to receive a benefit of the relationship. And he doesn't want us to miss the benefit of this relationship of the branch to the vine. And then it says, what is your level of fruitfulness? With discipline, you have no fruit, which is why he's disciplining you. But with pruning, you have fruit. So I got fruit, and you still going to cut. Okay? And cutting away that flesh, that branch, those pretty leaves. You know, it's like, oh, why don't we don't want to waste that? You know, it's like we don't want to give that kind of good works up. And I don't mean give it up where you never do it again. But, yeah, give it up so it gets out the way, so what he is bringing new from you can shoot, come forth from the stem of that branch. But if that branch is so full of the wood, of the beauty of the wood, of the leaves, then there's no room for the fruit. And since the purpose of the relationship is the fruit and not the leaves, so I think that what we then start to feel like with discipline or pruning is, if we don't understand what it is, I don't want either one of them. However, when you understand the purpose of them, we need them both. We need them both. It says, what is the wine dresser's desire? His desire is that we produce fruit, because he understands we won't have our soul destiny satisfied unless we produce fruit. It is the purpose of our existence. So those people that walk around, I don't know, you know, why am I here? You know, life has no meaning, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. That's because they don't understand their purpose. Their purpose is to produce fruit. And the fruit that they're, or the work that they're doing is not fruit. And because it isn't, they're not satisfied. They're not fulfilled. Life has no meaning. And for so often, they end up, not so often, but one of the results of that is they end up taking their life, or they end up going into an addiction to cover up that need to do what they were created to do. Okay? And then with pruning, I got fruit, but you want more fruit. Okay? And the more fruit means the more glory that goes to God. And because we realize in discipline he didn't leave us where we were, we get a stronger sense of gratitude, and we want the more for him. We want to honor him. It says, what needs to go? With discipline, sin needs to go. Stop disobeying the Lord. With pruning, self needs to put itself aside and let God do the leading. Let God establish the priorities in our life and in our ministry and in our spiritual maturity and development. He has to be the one we make the priorities. You may want to perfect one side or one thing. That's not where he is. So we have to let him do what he knows is best for us. And it says, how should you feel? Under discipline, you should feel guilty and sad, devastated, really, especially when you realize how long you have resisted his intervention in your life to bring you a good thing. It's like he's trying to stop you or really take your hand and lead you to where your abundance is, and you keep pulling your hand back. You keep resisting, you know, and so guilt and shame, but guilt and sadness. And pruning brings relief and trust. We are relieved when we realize he did it, and then we trust because we see after he's done it, what happens next is glorious. And we come to understand it could have never happened had we not been pruned. And so we then begin to understand just how much in our corner he is and just how much that he knows about us, and he's trying to make sure that we are able to walk in the knowledge he has of us. And it's like, what is the right response? For discipline is to repent, stop your sin. For pruning is to release your life and surrender it to God. And surrender is a hard thing for a lot of people because we are taught that you must be in control. You know, man, your destiny, you know, you're the captain of your ship and you're this and that. That's the thinking that we're told. You know, you don't want to be a slave to the man and all of those things. No, you want to release and surrender to God. And it says, when does discipline stop? When you stop your sin. Now, when does pruning stop? When God is finished. So that's a whole different story.
Wow.
Yeah, when he's finished. But that's because we got in a place of trust. We'll wait. I love that song. Wait. I'm going to wait on you. Whenever
I'll wait
through.
For you.
Yeah.
When he leaves.
Yeah.
When he leaves.
Yes, ma'am. That's it. That's surrender. He leave, I'll go. He lead, I will go. And it's like, okay, when are we going to get out? I love that presentation of Paul going from darkness to night shift. So he never really seemingly got out of the night shift. When God is finished, you know, trouble came to him, I'd say, every other day. The rest of his life, he was challenged. He was, you know, obstacles were thrown in his face. But he had a comfort. He said, I have learned. In other words, discipline, I have been trained by discipline to trust the hand of God on my life. So no matter what it looks like, it's all good. I'll count it all good. I know Apostle had asked a question. There was a little really encouraging little statement like to send to young people. But anyway, in it, it says, I am content with second place. And she had a problem with that. She said, well, I don't know, maybe you shouldn't tell us, you know, young Christian to be content with second place. And I said, well, I believe what they're trying to say is, you don't always have to be first. That may not be what God wants you to be. He may want you to be second place. He may want you to be last. But you have to be content because it's what he wants for your life. So you can't change that priority because the world says, second place ain't good enough. Well, if God says that's what your destiny is what they call second place, but it's not what he calls second place, but it's how it has been defined. But Paul said, whatever state I am in, I am content. And I think that is the key, to be content. I am confident that I am in the place that God wants me to be. So I'm satisfied. And I don't have to be first. And if I have to be last, I'm not troubled about that either. If you got to put me in a boat and chain, then I am content because that is what God wants. And so this pruning, when you look at it, though it didn't seem like a lush branch that was being produced in Paul's life, but God was constantly pruning him so that he would produce more fruit, and he ended up producing half of the New Testament of the Bible of the living God. That's some dynamite fruit. But it did not come without pruning. And he had to surrender to that pruning with a trusting heart and a relief. You know what? And he released himself. He had to release. It says, what does it say? Release. Surrender to God. Yes, but he had to release, he had to release his education. He had to release his citizenship. He had to release his heritage. He had to release those things that he was guaranteed as being a certain person. He had to release all of that. Now, those all seem like some pretty good things. But God said, no, they won't produce the fruit. They're leaves. They're fine, beautiful, lush leaves. His life was looking upon it was amazing. Okay? His background, his education, you know, he was not a poor man. All of these things looked very lush, but it did not have the fruit that God needed out of his life. That was not his destiny. And so he entered into from darkness. I love it. They went from darkness to the night shift. Okay. And that night shift is not without light. Actually, more light in the night shift than it is in the day shift, only because the light that you see, you get from a God's eye view. Okay? And to have that view in the middle of what seems like darkness or night, not darkness, but night, becomes an extremely intimate position that you have with God, because that means you're seeing out of his eyes. You have to be extremely close and have an intimate relationship in order to see the world through the eyes of God. And so that is what this pruning does for us. And that's the, I don't know, just even the understanding of the difference between this pruning and this discipline, and how the author even shares the fact that at a certain point when he realized it, he had to apologize to God because he had attributed some very unpleasant things to the character of God because he thought he was being disciplined when in actuality he was being pruned. So, you know, Paul could say, well, you know, God is an unfair God. Why is he doing this? He is not just. He is not right. This isn't right, okay? He could have been saying all those things because it would seem as though it's discipline what all was happening in his life. And it didn't stop. And that's probably one way to know when it's pruning is when it doesn't stop, when you are repenting. I love it. The author said he went to his wife and told his wife, what do you see? What sin do I have that this God is trying to get me to stop? I stop it. You know, he repented of every sin he could think of. And still it continued. And he didn't understand that. He didn't understand that. So the only thing he could do was to humanly conclude something wrong with God. Because I'm not doing nothing wrong. Why is he disciplining me? But I'm sure that's probably the same thing Job would want to know too. And yet, you know, they were saying, well, you must have sinned with something. No, sometimes it is the pruning that needs to happen so that more fruit can be produced. And so when you look at it that way, then he said, oh, I need to apologize to God. I need to repent to God for attributing some characteristics to him that it's not true. He is such a loving father that even even to the point of obedience, but more than that, even to the point of us misunderstanding his motives. he's still going to do it. You know, and so it has to be, that's like when you're trying to do something positive for someone and they're saying all negative things about you and you're doing this for them. You don't need it. They need it. And so you're doing it for them and they bad-mouthing you. That's what we do to God. He's trying to prune us and we're bad-mouthing him because we didn't know it was pruning and we thought it was discipline. And so that was a place of really true revelation, and it had to be one of those growth moments of agape love that just sweeps over you and buries you in a sea of love of God. You realize, I am so sorry. I said that, and I'm wrong. How many people did I give that impression to? How many people did I pollute because I didn't understand that? You know, how many things have I said? Like Elder Deborah said, she said, hand when he said faith. So they missed me. They missed the message that I had for them. And then, but when she realizes the repentance, you know, then it's beautiful because even sometimes when it stops, there are consequences that we may have to go back and fix. That's why it says if you have something, you know, that's not right between you and somebody, then you need to put your communion down and go fix it. You may have to bring restitution, you whatever, and the Holy Spirit will tell you what damage has been done in areas that he intends for us to go back and correct. And when he does it, we should go back, you know, quickly and do so humbly and grateful that we can and that we can correct an error that we have. Like a lot of people hate to repent. They say something, teach something or whatever, and then when they realize, they go, oh, well, you know, they get over, I know, couple of times, and it's like, no, Paulette, you got to go back on Blog Talk and correct it. Yes, sir, will do. Okay? And then whatever needs to happen to, yes. Uh-huh.
Obedience. How about obedience? Being obedient.
Yes, being obedient. Yes, yes. To the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Oh, that's what it means to obey the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is going to correct you when you're wrong. That's his job. He is just as committed to his job as God is to his and Jesus Christ is to his. And the Holy Spirit will convict you. And when you obey the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you are honoring the God of glory. And that's what we're supposed to do. Insight.
So, I'm going to ask, do you think that when we... I don't know if everybody's experience is the same, but I know that on accepting the call, that was, for me, very, very difficult. And that felt like scourging, but I don't know whether God would do that for scourging because I hadn't said yes. But it really, when you said emotional, but at the moment that I acquiesced, at the moment I said yes, then it was like everything was released, although this had been like turmoil for about 6 months. I think like it started in March of 1 year, and it went until, I mean, I mentioned it to like my pastor maybe 6 weeks because I was going crazy, but nothing happened. He didn't move on it until like July of that same year, but it just seemed like it was so oppressive to say yes. You know what I mean? The push to say yes seemed so oppressive. To where I'm thinking, like, God, if it's saying yes, if it feels this bad to not say yes, what's going to happen when you say yes?
Right.
You know what I mean? I'm just assuming.
Yeah. But see, that's perfect.
Excuse me.
I mean,
that it would be
that's
worse.
Perfect.
Actually, it was relieving, and, you know, God certainly gave me a respite for maybe about 6-7 months, and then it's like, okay, get to work. But, yeah, it was, that, you know, to me, that was a horrible thing. And I have known people and, you know, folks where you see them and you wonder, like, why are you in such a horrible state? A lot of times I think it is just because people won't say yes, because I think that turns into almost like a mental torture, you know, emotional and mental torture over time when you continually refuse to say yes when you know that it is God that is speaking to you. You know, I mean, I really think that that's a lot of alcoholism, a lot of drug abuse, that people are just running from their calling, you know, and so you just medicate it. Because to me, the pressure or the whatever gets louder and louder and more intense and more intense, you know. But it is amazing. Say, well, in my case, I said yes, and it was like, really? Really, like, this could have been over 6 months ago, really, like this? I mean, literally.
Well, you know what?
Like, when I said yes in this church, it went away. I waited till a day when my mom wasn't there, my aunt wasn't there. Mm-hmm. Well, nobody at church today but me and my brother, and he's an usher. But generally, it's about six family members that would normally be there. And so I was just, you know, like, getting ready to get on the floor under the bench, like, Lord, please, this got to stop, you know. What did I do? I did nothing. I'm just saying I don't want to be no preacher standing on State and Lake, you know, in all white, preaching with a, because that's all I could see was that lady, there's a lady downtown. And that was all I could see. I'm like, Lord, I can't do that. You can't make me do that. I'm not. Just take me to glory. You know, I love you, but I just can't. And then, you know, and then it was like, I said yes, and then it was like, okay, who said I wanted you to do that? You know, that was the impression I was getting, like, I don't know. I said you wanted me to do that, but that wasn't what he said. You know, it's an interesting,
but you know what?
An interesting dynamic.
It is, and that's the joy of the book for me, because this is what the author says. He pruned you, and he wanted to bring something new from your branch. You refused. And he says pruning can turn into discipline, because if the pruning is blocked by something you're not allowing God to do, then you're in disobedience. That becomes sin. So then you're in discipline. And that's why, like you shared, as soon as you said yes, and that is a sign that it's discipline, it was done. Because as soon as you let go of the sin, then he no longer had to discipline you. But he was pruning you in the beginning. And the author shares that if you don't understand, I'm being pruned, and I got to trust God, I got to surrender to God, I got to release my life to God, then if you don't receive the pruning, then you're going to end up in flesh that's going to have a greater priority than God has. Now you're in sin. And now you have to be disciplined. So it's so beautiful how this cycle really is in our control. Because the minute you let go of sin, it was over. Now, the pruning has never stopped. But now you know to trust God. So when he tells you to do something, you definitely want to talk it over with him on numerous occasions for some length of time. However, you have not said no. And then you will generally cooperate with him for that cutting away. And that cutting hurts. That cutting is not, I mean, anytime you cut, you are severing something from something else. You're disconnecting it. Any disconnection of something that's grown together is going to cause a level of pain and suffering. And I think that that's part of what Christ meant when he said, if you reign with me, you must suffer with me in order to reign, because otherwise you won't understand. You got to have that pain in the pruning, okay, in order to bring the fruit that's going to glorify God. Such a powerful message.
So, hi, Overseer. So my question is, if he can be taking away a direction in our life, a current plan in our life, and bringing a new direction, would that be under the pruning or the discipline?
Okay, if he's going to bring a new direction, remember, he prunes to release that area of your development, to open it up so it can be nourished to bring forth fruit. Okay? So
okay.
When he is changing your direction, think about it's twofold, because he changes your direction when the branch has changed direction, say, and it's going downward, and he knows that's not good for you. I got to lift you up. I got to, every branch that doesn't, you're not bearing fruit there, okay? You're not giving me glory there. I need to clean off some stuff and then attach you higher in me and my process. And so when he's changing your direction, you just think about changing your direction. I think of that as the direction that you're growing in. You're growing in the wrong. You may be comfortable where you are and you don't want to go higher. Okay? So you may start circling around the area. Just think of a vine, a branch on these grape vines. They can then start choking others around them because they're not going up. Or maybe they're going laterally, or they're going downward. So he may change your direction in that. Now, in ministry, when he prunes, he's not changing your direction. He is changing your output. Okay? You're no longer producing these lush, glorious-looking leaves. Now you're producing, and remember, the grapes or the fruit is good works that remain for eternity. So some things you do is just plain kindness, not the fruit of the Spirit or anything. It's just kindness. It's a decent thing to do. It's a human thing to do. Those aren't fruit for eternity. Okay? Mm-hmm. They're fruit for the time you're here. So when he changes your direction, it can be change your direction in ministry. And here, everything, I'm not going to say it's a fine line, but it really is. Because when he's changing your direction, what I hear when you say that direction, and I'm thinking of the way you're growing, the way you're going. So if you're saying, well, I used to be a baker, and now I'm going to be a builder. Total direction change. Total. Okay? I'm no longer in the kitchen.
Okay.
I'm no longer producing sweet stuff. I'm outside and I'm building structures. Okay? There is a time when the direction you're going is the correct direction.
Mm-hmm.
To continue
and
in that direction
peace about it too.
Would be a sin. If you've
not outgrown,
but it's your time, your season is now to change, then you have to surrender him to give you that change, that direction. I don't think that that's necessarily discipline. That's pruning. I'm going to grow some new stuff out of you now. New stuff. So I guess when we look at this, you know, and sometimes we like it to be absolute, perfectly on the money. But here again, it's that relationship to the Holy Spirit. The first thing the author did, he said he started praying and meditating. What's wrong? What's going on here? Then he went to someone else. He went to his wife. What do you see? You see all of the plans. This is that that healing process, those five elements that you have to have, you know, you know, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, time, affirming relationships, all of those things, when everything is in place the way God has prepared for us, it's a, what do you want, I want to call it, it's a no-fault process. A prophet said, you can't miss the mark. You will not misfire. Everything, because God put everything in place. So we just need to sit down and evaluate. Do I have everything in place? Do I have all my armor on? You know, all of these things that we know to do, we evaluate. And now if there's an area where there's a crack in my armor, okay, what's the scripture? How do I fit, you know, what cutty will fix that crack so I can continue on? Whatever it is, he gives us Holy Spirit to guide us in that, in the process. So I hope that answers.
Yes, that did. Thank you.
Okay, absolutely. Wonderful. That's what I love about it. Starts, makes you reflect, you know, on your life to look at something. Oh, well, what was that? And oh, that was that. Oh, my goodness. I know what I did. And I know how long I did it, and oh my God, that was the result. It's like when God delivered me from smoking. Before, it was like that was just incredible. It won't happen, you know. Everybody had assured me, "Oh, you can't stop." Oh, okay. So I believed them, you know. But when he said you got to stop, I'm going, I can't, you know, because it's chemical, it's a sickness, you know, all the excuses that people gave, yada, 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 you know, so I can't. So I said, see, I'll try. I would try and I would fail. See, I tried, I failed, so oh well, okay? And he didn't give up. He kept disciplining me, okay? And when I said, I'm done, I let it go, immediately, there was no repercussion whatsoever. I did not gain weight. Actually, I lost 20 pounds. I did not have, withdrawal. I could be around people, could be smoking. It did not bother me one bit. I was not tempted. It was like once I said, I'm done, I let go of the sin, it no longer had any influence on me whatsoever. God did it his way. And so that's what happens when we're being disciplined. Once we say yes, that it's over. The struggle is done. That's all he was trying to get our attention, is to agree with him. And once I agreed with him, he said, now, this is how I do. Okay? And it was like, I was so angry with myself. So very, very, very angry with myself. Why did I resist so long? Why did I listen to them people? They don't know nothing. I can think of three people that I listened to, and I know not to listen to them under normal circumstances. So why did I listen to them for that? You know, and it was just, you feel like an idiot. You know, when the God of glory is telling me, and I'm telling him, well, no, because so-and-so say I can't. Who the heck are they? So sin makes you do foolish, stupid thing. But when you let it go, you see it, and you just get angry. Why did I wait so long? 27 years. 27 years. You know, and I even beyond that, because it's been over 40, 50 years, I don't know. Yeah, probably about 50 years. The thing is, I said, that's it, I'm done, and he blessed me. Now, in this stage of my life are my consequences for the 27 years. However, they're not the kind of consequences many people have. Many people's consequences are devastating. And I'll just say mine is like a light, what do they call it, a light affliction. Hallelujah, Jesus. And so these are the things that we have to, we sit and we reflect on, and when we see it, you know, and so I have nothing but gratitude, you know, and they'll say, you on oxygen? I thank God, yes, I am, because I could not have lungs. I could be dead. Okay. And so not only did he give me grace and mercy, but he also gave me resources so that what the consequences I have to endure, if you will, he blessed me to be able to endure them as a child of God which is a very great privilege, because what you need, he says, he will give it, and he has. He has given it in abundance, because he is such a merciful, gracious God.
Yes.
So, that's the most. Anybody?
Overseer, you know what? I think that the this pandemic has also given us an opportunity, if God has been speaking to us, to do some different things. It's such a great break, usually, in what people have been doing. It kind of allows us to, I don't want to say reinvent, but you know what I mean? It seems almost like timing or whatever. This time where we have a year, 15 months or whatever it is, 18 months, whatever it is, to kind of reflect and realign ourselves to really be able. Now, I know you guys are doing shift. At my church, we're doing reset, which is kind of almost the same thing of sorts. You know, but yeah, this is the time, you know, and I mean, it's I've really been thinking, like, maybe I need to reset and do some different things. You know, that maybe it's time for somebody else to do some of the other things that I was doing. You know, especially if you're not feeling fulfilled. Or, you know, obviously I know you consult with the Lord and all those kinds of things, but I just mean, but just in general, this seems like this was a nice, clean break from what was to what is as we go back into, you know, trying to open up everything and people, you know, starting to get back together again. So I think, you know, if there possibly is somebody on the line, or God might be speaking to you to go in a different direction, you know, what a great time that he gives us to regroup, to reset, to prepare ourselves to, you know, come back in with guns blazing, so to speak, in a good way.
Right.
And I agree with you. I think that if we really were made aware of all of the changes that's going to be the result of COVID, we would just be floored. There are so many areas that people don't understand has changed and shifted, if you will, that they may find they can reset them, because they've gotten to a place now where they talk about money in the trillions. Okay. It used to be, if they said billion, it's like, ooh, that's a lot. Billions is not even a lot of money. So there are so many, and I don't mean just money. It's a lot of people. It's a lot of whatever it is. That's how we're counting things in the trillions. And the effect that it has on one thing will affect a thousand that we didn't think, oh, I didn't know that was connected to that, you know, or this was connected to that. And we will find out that you can't have an apple because, I don't know, they don't have a boat in China or something. I mean, it really, you just don't understand the connection of some things and how bit by bit they're being, I want to say announced, but they're being, you know, they're being shared with the public. How's that? Shared with the public. So I think that this COVID is more, this is just the tip of the iceberg. I guess that's what I'm saying. As it relates to that reset, go back to the Stone Age, okay? when you just see the things that we do now that we just didn't do 5 years ago, okay? Well, I think these next 10 years are going to change the look of everything. Just like this Bitcoin, this new money. You know, and I've heard it, but I didn't pay it any mind. It's like, and I don't even know where it came from. And I don't know how it got a value. And I don't know where the value came from. But in my shopping online, you can pay with it. I say, well, shut up. This is real stuff. You know, it's like, who come up with this? Somebody did. I never followed it. You know, I probably need to look it up or something. I don't know. But most things, they start happening, and just accept them and move on. You know, I remember when you could, before credit cards wasn't something that was readily available to people. Now, who don't have one? The kids got credit cards. Everybody got a credit card. This little girl was, well, I know she maybe was six, and we had given her a little notebook, and on the front of the notebook, it was this little, actually it was like an advertisement, but she said, oh, this book comes with my own credit card. It's like, there ain't no credit card. Or she may have said my link card or something like that. No, but I don't know what a link card looks like or whatever. But whatever it is, this six-year-old knows about credit cards, okay, and what to do with them. It's like, okay. I was 6 years old. I was just trying to understand about a bank because I figured you can go to any bank, get anything you want, and you had money, and that was okay. And I may have been older than six. But, you know, it was a concept that that has to be. So, yes, I do think the COVID has done some stuff that we want to show us what. Lord, show me the part I need to know about what COVID has changed. So, because we all have a destiny that is going to be, as a result, the COVID is a result of what our destiny is. Okay?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, everybody. Any more questions, insights? We're going to continue chapter 6. Make sure. Or, okay. We just went off. Oh, boy. Oh, it's a U-turn by surprise move, making room for more. Is that where we are? Yeah, because we're almost through with this book. All right. All right, then. We'll meet next week. Same time, same station. Be blessed. Enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit. All right.
Amen.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. God bless.
Thank you.
God bless.
You as well. Thank you.